Second scripture reading in the text for tonight is found in Song of Solomon, chapter 7. Reading 7:1 through 9, verses 1 through 9 of chapter 7. How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter! The curves of your thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a skilled workman. Your navel is a rounded goblet. It lacks no blended beverage. Your waist is a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes like the pools of Heshbon by the gate of Bath Rabban. Your nose is like the tower of Lebanon, which looks towards Damascus. Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel, and the hair of your head is like purple. A king is held captive by your tresses. How fair and how pleasant you are, O love, with your delights! This stature of yours is like a palm tree, and your breasts like its clusters. I said, I will go up to the palm tree, I will take hold of its branches. Let now your breasts be like clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, the roof of your mouth like the best wine. The wine goes down smoothly for my beloved, moving gently the lips of sleepers. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful love song, Song of Songs, and we thank you for the words that were penned by the not only Solomon, but more importantly, the Holy Spirit. We pray that you'd bless it to us tonight as we consider the love of our heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us, for his bride, the church. And all, Father, with all our sin, we are amazed that he loves us so. And we pray that you'd impress upon us what we need to have impressed upon us tonight through your word, by the Holy Spirit, for your glory and for the glory of Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are royalty. And though we don't consider ourselves often that's what Scripture calls us. We're children of the King, daughters, sons and daughters of the King of Kings, royalty. Here referred to as O prince's daughter. And we would know who certainly the prince is. The prince is the Lord Jesus Christ, often referred to in Scripture as the Prince, capital P. And one of the more famous Scripture verses is where he's called the Prince of Peace. He's also called the Prince of Life, and other places spoken of as the Prince. And we are his children, we're his daughters. Daughters, the daughter of the prince with royal standing. The very first words here of our text speak volumes. It says a lot about what the Lord thinks of us. He's making an exclamation and speaking about beauty, our beauty. The beauty here referring to our feet in sandals. But the first words, how beautiful, is what Christ thinks of us. He sees beauty in us and marvels and wants to promote that beauty and exclaim that beauty because it's really, truly his work in us. How beautiful. Christ sees us, not as we see ourselves, but in all holiness. And he sees us cleansed and clothed in his righteousness. Those beautiful words that we read in Ezekiel chapter 16 is what we were by nature, what we were when the Lord found us, filthy and unwashed and cast out because of our sin, struggling. And yet the Lord passes by and sees us and sets his love upon us in spite of the mess we were in, and then washes us thoroughly, washes off the sin and the guilt with his precious blood, and anoints us with oil, gives us the Holy Spirit. He clothes us in the righteousness of Christ. It says in Ezekiel, I clothed you with an embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin for our feet. That's the reference here. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. And then the adornment spoken of, all picturesque language, poetic language to picture the salvation, what the Lord does for you, for us, the graces he gives. And again, in Solomon's song, the amazing love that he demonstrates on us. How beautiful. The language here, again, is poetic and picturesque and often hard to understand. Certainly has relationship to, in particular, I think, in chapter 7, in human love and marriage love, love between a man and a woman in marriage, a husband and a wife. You can see the language. Similar in some ways to chapter 4. We saw verses like similar verses in chapter 4 where Christ was speaking of us as, behold, you are fair, my love. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like the flock of goats going down to Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep having come up to wash, and going on, talking in language that we would never, if we ever said that to our spouse, we'd be in big trouble, I think. Or at least they would not appreciate the language. Chapter 6 as well, he has spoken of his bride as his love, as beautiful as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army, overcome by her eyes, and having hair like the flock of goats going down to Gilead, teeth like a flock of sheep, and coming up from the washing, bearing twins like a piece of pomegranate, or your temples behind your veil, and so on. Again, poetic picture language, but this one, even more intimate language, and speaking truly to the tenderness and the delight and the love, the true love that Christ has for us, with, of course, application to human beings, our husband and wife relationships in marriage. We certainly should appreciate and all that Christ thinks of us in his love for us. First is going to be looking at the application in Christian marriage, in the husband and wife relationship. And it does center on the beauty that the bridegroom, the husband, sees in his bride. The application is similar in some ways, as we have the application in Ephesians chapter 5, where Christ is picturing human marriage with the husband, the wife submitting to her husband, the husband being the head of the wife and the savior of the body. And therefore, that the wife is to be subject to the husband as the church is subject to Christ. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, sanctifying and cleansing her, washing her with the water of the word, and that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. And that's what Christ has done. That's what he does. He continues to do. And it will be consummated in that day at the marriage feast. There truly will be no spot or blemish or any such thing. And Christ sees that. He knows that. He looks at us as the finished work, the finished work of his handiwork, of his work for in us and creating us into the image of his Son, the Father creating us into the image of his Son by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit uses marriage relationship to picture the love of Christ for his church. And here as well, you'd be hard-pressed, I think, if you read these words not to think of human love and the delight that a husband should have in his wife and how he should see his wife in intimate language here. In Proverbs, we see that expressed by Solomon again. Proverbs chapter 5, reading verses 15 through 19, where there's a warning. He says, drink water from your own cistern. Again, poetic language, wisdom language, literature. We can get the meaning fairly easily. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well, he admonishes. Should your fountain be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the street? Obvious implications there to adultery and in marriage. Let them only be only for your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breasts satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. Now that is certainly true of Christ. He is enraptured in his love for his bridegroom, but it is clearly applicable to human relationships and human marriage. Those of you here on the brink of marriage, these are good admonitions and something that all married couples need to be refreshed and reminded of, that to find a delight, sensual delight, physical delight in our wife, in the one that God has given us, rejoicing in the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe, being satisfied with her physically and spiritually and emotionally in every way. It's so easy to become dissatisfied in marriage, to look for other things and outside of marriage. But God makes provision. Marriage is a good thing, and it's God's provision for man's blessing, certainly to procreate and populate the world. But as just as important, physical pleasure within marriage is part of God's gift to men and women. It needs to be cultivated, needs to be appreciated, and it needs to be kept up and enjoyed and viewed as a great blessing and gift of God. We read that in 7:1-5. Now concerning these things of which I wrote to you, after warning them about sexual immorality, he says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife. You see that there's a uniqueness and we're to be satisfied with the one and only that God has given us and find all of our delight in that one and only wife. Says goes on to say, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, something that's due to her in the marriage, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except for consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. One of the greatest ways to avoid that and to avoid dissatisfaction and immorality is to be fully enthralled in the one and delighting in the spouse that God has given you. It works both ways, and it's something that God has ordained and blessed. Hebrews 13:4 gives a warning and admonition, but also encouragement. He says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed, the marriage bed, the sexual union, the pleasure that's there, that's prepared for the husband and wife and given there, the bed undefiled, it's clean, it's pure, and it's for pleasure. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. For those who don't keep up that delight and don't keep up that uniqueness in the marriage bed and wander off into sin, will be judged for sure. But God delights in one of the blessings of marriage. And again, it's a clear picture of Christ's love and delight in his church. Those words, enraptured with his love, it can be applied to Christ in the church. Christ is enraptured with his bride. He's, the other ways to translate that is thrilled with, intoxicated by, exhilarated, and ravished. That love that a husband is to have for his bride, and Christ does have for us, his people, his church. So if you're not here tonight and you're not married, you can enjoy the fact, the truth that Christ is ravished by you and your beauty. He looks upon you in that way, and he only has eyes for you. There's no wandering eyes, no divided attention and love, like so many is true in so many marriages, but it's all in, all focused on his bride. There is warnings, of course, in Scripture throughout about sexual immorality. And in this verse here, the warning is clear. Rejoice in the wife of youth and let her breast satisfy you at all times. It's easy to wander. It's easy to let the mind wander. It's easy to fall into viewing things like pornography and those things, letting the mind wander and consider fantasies. And if you should fall into watching pornography, it's one of the classic ways of becoming dissatisfied with the one that God has given you. It's you to be all in, to be all delighting in, and not to in any way let yourself wander. But as Christ loved us, he loves us and loved us and loves us with an intimate, tender love. These words are not given just to be poetic. They're given to communicate a reality in the love of Christ, the intimacy, the tenderness, and the delight that he delights and is satisfied in his bride, us, the church. Picture of Christ's love is clear for a bride, the daughter of the prince, or prince's daughter. What is the reference to the feet? Well, it's like if you look up feet in the Bible, now who would think of doing that? But it's there, and it is throughout the Scriptures. Really, it's amazing if you do a study about how God uses particularly believers' feet. There's other warnings for unbelievers in their feet that go astray and wander into sin and shame. But believers' feet are pictures of the walk of a Christian, and they're beautiful. We read that verse in Isaiah 57 where it says, how beautiful are the feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, glad tidings. The good news, it's repeated for us in Romans chapter 10. How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. God's people have feet that are beautiful to him. It's pictured as covered feet in badger skins. And here the Lord delights in his people's feet as we use those feet to walk in his way, to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. We are truly blessed to be the prince's daughters, sons and daughters of the King of Kings. We are to be imitators of God as dear children. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're admonished to not only to walk worthy with our feet, that's how we walk with feet, but the feet are shod, they're covered with sandals, with skins of badgers, with walking shoes for military service. And those feet and the imitation of God is key. He says, be imitators of God as dear children and walk as those dear children, royal children, children of the King of Kings, in a way worthy, in love. Later on, he says, walking as children of the light. And later on, he says, walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk worthy of the calling which we've been called. With our feet, that's how we walk. And again, not bare feet. In Scripture, bare feet are a picture of shame and poverty. And the enemies would make in war, they would conquer their enemy and they'd be walking in bare feet. And we can imagine if we would have a hard enough time in our day and age and sidewalk streets and paved roads and everything, what kind of damage would be done to feet if you had to walk without shoes, without sandals, without any covering on your feet. It was a picture of God's judgment and shame. But the covering of the feet was a picture of great blessing and provision by God. He sent out his disciples wearing, just having a bag and sandals. The feet were covered. And again, pictured in the prophetic language of Isaiah and Romans, the how beautiful are the feet that bring the good news. Ephesians 6:15 says, and having part of the armor of God is having our feet shod, having shod your feet with the preparation, again, of the gospel of peace, the good news. We're to use our feet to walk worthy, to walk in holiness, using the word of God, which is what? To be a lamp to our, what? Feet, and a light to our path. That's how we're to walk. We're to know through the word of God. We're to treasure the word of God. And walk worthy and use the word of God to know how to walk in a way that's pleasing to God. God has done a lot for us. He's certainly done it all. In Psalm 42, he says, he has brought me up out of a horrible pit. Did he not? Every single one of us. He brought us up out of a horrible pit. A horrible pit. And would lead us to hell out of the miry clay. And he has set my feet, not just on solid ground, but upon the rock, truly solid ground, the rock, and established my steps. Not only does he save us, he pulls us out, rescues us from our sin, slavery to sin and Satan, pulls us out, but then he sets us firmly. He puts all our trust and hope solidly upon Christ, and that's where we stand, and we're kept by the power of God upon the rock. And then he directs our steps day by day. He leads us. The Savior, all the way, my Savior leads me day by day, step by step, in the right path, in the way that we should go. And when we wander, it's to our own hurt. But he considers our feet beautiful, especially when not only when we're walking in the way we should, but when we're sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel, bringing the gospel to others. It's that gospel of peace, the gospel that brings good news, the gospel that brings peace, tells others about peace between us and God. That's what we have in Christ Jesus. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. God is against us. His wrath is upon us. We're under his judgment and condemnation. He is our enemy. But reconciliation is made through Christ. Christ became God's enemy. The wrath of God was poured out upon Christ, the wrath that we deserved. And then in through that precious blood, we were brought near to God through that blood. And we have now peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and a peace that passes understanding in our conscience and in our souls, and we have joy and peace and rejoicing, all through the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something to be desired. It's something to be sought after. And if you're here tonight, yet apart from Christ, seek him, find him, go to him now before it's too late. He sets our feet, takes our feet out of the net and plants us on the solid rock and keeps us all the way. How beautiful in the sight of Christ are his people when we go to him and bring the gospel to others. We certainly need our feet covered with these badger skins, these coverings, these sandals. your feet in sandals. Again, a beautiful picture of what Christ does for us. He goes on to speak a lot of other body parts here, thighs and navels and waist, your waist. These things, other beautiful language that speak of the beauties of human beauty, but also more particularly and especially of Christ, how Christ sees in his people. You can certainly relate to the thighs. The thighs are part of the way we walk. Couldn't walk without thighs. And it wouldn't do your feet, wouldn't be useless without thighs. And the thighs are part of that moving. And it says here that it gives a special description of these thighs. They are the work of hands of a skilled workman. You see, truly we are Christ's workmanship. We are his handiwork, his grace workmanship. He's fashioned and he continues to fashion to conform us into the image of Christ. The navel is rounded goblet. It lacks no. A navel is a rounded goblet. It lacks no blended beverage. Difficult language. I say I scratched my head a few times at these things and had to study it out. But the navel there, we saw that in the. It's a indication. It's a reminder of where we came from, right? Everybody was born, had an umbilical cord, and that umbilical cord was cut. But there's a mark there. There's something there left from that. It's a picture of what Christ has taken us, found us with the umbilical cord uncut, as we read in Ezekiel. And he's cut us. He brought us out of this world, out of the slavery to sin and Satan. But we still have a reminder. And yet in Christ, this is a beauty. This is something that's beautiful, described there, rounded as a goblet. The waste, being the wheat set apart with wheat, set apart with lilies, fruitfulness. When Christ works in us, he works. We bear fruit. Romans 7:4. Therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. We should bear fruit because we're married to Christ and we can bear fruit. We're like that wheat, not the chaff. We were chaff. Now we're like wheat, the fruit that can bring forth fruit to Christ. Again, from Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, with God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him, that we should bear fruit to God. Your two breasts are like two fawns, nourishing breasts. Breasts nourish, they nurse babies. The milk of the word is pictured in Scripture as nourishing. In the church, the bride of Christ, we nourish, we feed others through the word of God. We lift up the word of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. We hold it up, we teach it, we preach it, we spread the gospel, we nourish others through the word of God. Your neck, like the ivory tower, the neck connects the body to the head, right? Well, how are we, where is the, what's the most important union that we have? We cannot live without our head, Christ. And we're joined, we're in union with Christ. Everything flows to us from the head, from Christ. And if there was no joint there, if there was no connection, we would be lost. And we need Christ as our head. The eyes, like the pools in Heshbon, the eyes, the beauty that Christ sees, he's overcome by his bride's eyes. And it's what we see with. The eyes are beautiful to Christ. Our eyes, as we look back to him, are always called to look unto Jesus. But as we're saying today at the nursing home, talking about Fanny Crosby, born blind or blind from a very young age, she wrote that beautiful hymn, spoke a lot about visions of rapture and bursting on her sight. She was speaking about spiritual eyesight, and that's what we have. We have spiritual eyesight so that we can see the glory of Christ. We saw no glory in Christ. I saw no glory in Christ. I didn't want any part of Christ or any part of the church or the Bible, But Christ opens our eyes. He gives us sight. We're blind, and now we see. We see, and with those eyes, we can look to Christ, and we need to look to Christ over and over again. We're blessed when we do. The nose, like the Tower of Lebanon, looking towards Damascus. The nose of the fragrance. We're a fragrance of life into life and death into death. The unbelievers, we're a fragrance of death. We show them their darkness. And yet to those who God has called, we're a fragrance of life. We should be fragrance to Christ as well all our graces. And we are. The head crowns you like Mount Carmel, and the hair of your head like purple. And this has nothing to do with hair color and dyeing the hair, and which is very popular today. But it is picturing the royal hair, the royal head, and the bride's head, hair of the head, a royal head. We are, again, reminded that we're children of the King. We're the bride of Christ, the King of Kings. We're royalty, and we adorn Christ in that sense. We either bring shame to Christ and the gospel, or we adorn Christ. We adorn the gospel. And certainly we want to be those that adorn. It says the king is captive by your tresses, overcome. How fair, how pleasant you are, O love, with your delights. Again, love language. This stature of yours is like a palm tree, and your breasts like clusters with related to palm trees in Scripture, as people are. I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of your branches. Let now your breasts be like clusters of the vine. Again, fruitful, bearing fruit, and continuing to bear fruit for all eternity, blessed. Fragrance of your breath or nose like apples. Again, the senses being indicated in the roof of your mouth like the best wine, the wine that goes down smoothly for my beloved. Wine is the new wine of the gospel of Christ, and the wine always picturing the blood of Christ as well. We need the blood of Christ to be pleasing. Well, I gave it the best shot I could as far as all that language. Very beautiful language, very appropriate language for a husband and wife, and to look at his wife and share the intimate language, but even more importantly, to see how Christ sees us and the love, the intimacy, the tender language that he uses here. Again, it's the feet, beautiful feet. And when we think of the beautiful feet that we have, clothed by Christ and set upon a work to do, to walk worthy, we need to think of whose feet we really need to think about, the feet of Christ. To walk as he walked in this world, to be everything that Christ was and is to others in this world, we're to walk, we're to be Christ-like, to imitate Christ, to walk in his footsteps in that way, with that mindset, with that heart. Impossible. We cannot imitate Christ. To be saved, you cannot imitate Christ. You never even have a shot. Even if you wanted to, it's not a way to salvation to imitate Jesus. You'll never do it. But we can, when we're born again, we seek to follow after him. And it's his feet, his hands and his feet that were nailed to the cross. The nails went through the feet of Christ. Those precious feet of Christ that set the path for us, but then finally and fully, most importantly, bled for us, so that we could have redemption, so that we could be brought into a peaceful relationship with God. God would be satisfied when he's seen the blood of the precious Savior, the one and only Savior for sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's think about these things. Think about our wonderful Savior, the Prince of Peace, and seek to follow him and beautify him and glorify him as his bride. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We pray for your glory, and we pray that these beautiful words penned by Solomon would sink down into our hearts and souls, and Father, we would be able to imitate Christ and walk worthy of the calling which we've been called. We pray we would have more of a zeal for the lost, more of a pity on those who are yet without Christ, even our enemies, Father. We pray that we would have sympathy and pray for them and seek to bring the gospel to them, Father. Those in our families, those in a neighborhood, Father, help us. We're so weak in this area, and we lack such a zeal and a heart to do it, Father. Your word says how beautiful are the feet that of those that bring the good news, the gospel of peace. Father, help us to see it that way, and to see our feet is important of how we walk, how we glorify you, and what we do with those feet. Father, please help us, bless us, and be glorified in through your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.